Well, good morning, everyone.
Morning.
How are we doing today?
Good.
You guys can open up to Isaiah chapter 8. Just a quick reminder of what we covered last week. And then we'll jump on in here. Before we jump on in, just, man, that was, how have the meditations been today, brethren? Fantastic. I am pumped up. Really thankful for Jared's words. And I'm going to follow him up. I love how the Lord does this. And remind you guys that next Lord's Day is the fifth Sunday of the month. So this isn't something that I'm like 100% sticking to. But I did tell you probably a year ago that every once in a while when these fifth Sundays of the month show up, in the morning I'm probably going to give you like a 10-15 minute message, okay? And then I'm going to send you out of here early. And you guys do what you want with that time. My encouragement for you is to fellowship with one another, okay? So you got a week heads up. You know, not all of us can afford to go out to lunch. But if that's the only thing that's holding you back, you come and let me know. Many of the brethren have told me that they will be glad to cover lunch for you. But make plans. Maybe somebody you don't know as well that you want to know better, or how, you know, however you want to do that. I think there's a group of us kind of planning on going to pizza, and everyone's invited to that one. So, you know, I'll give you more information next week. But just a reminder, you know, hopefully you get 10 minutes out of me, and then I'll get you out of here early for the sake of fellowship, if that's lunch or going to coffee or at least making plans for something in the future. I really appreciate what Jared said this morning because he couldn't be more right. We want to be united, and we can only do that through time spent with one another. So, okay, Isaiah chapter 8, verse 5. Again, the Lord spoke to me further, saying, "Inasmuch as these people have rejected the gently flowing waters of Shiloh and rejoiced in Rezin and the son of Remaliah, now therefore, behold, the Lord is about to bring on them the strong and abundant waters of the Euphrates, even the king of Assyria and all his glory, and it will rise up over its channels, and it will go over all its banks. Then it will sweep on into Judah. It will overflow and pass through. It will reach even to the neck, and the spread of its wings will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel." Let's pray. Dear Lord God, you are good. In you is all goodness and righteousness. We thank you, Lord, that you are a merciful God and that you have paid the price for the transgressions of the people for whom the stroke was due. These fell on you. Thank you that you were faithful, but you have seen your offspring, Lord, and your church, your kingdom, and we're the benefactors of that. You were willing to die for us. May we be willing to live for you. And we do that by placing our faith and our trust in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so last week's message, right? The nation of Israel, after a period of judges and a couple kings, because they just had to have a king, right? You remember the people were ruled by judges and a law. Israel's always been a republic. It's been given commandments. It is a rule by law. But they just had to have a king. You know, the Bible says they clamored for a king because the neighboring nations had kings. Okay? And so they had a couple kings, and they started with King Saul, who the Spirit left Saul. And then we had King David, and then King Solomon. And after King Solomon's reign, the nation of Israel split. Okay, the 10 northern tribes retaining the name Israel, the southern two tribes keeping the name Judah. And what God, through the prophet Isaiah, is trying to do largely in chapter 7, 8 here in Isaiah is he's trying to warn the people. They see Assyria coming, and he's trying to warn the people, put your faith and your trust in me. The Lord's saying, put your trust in me. All right? Israel was kind of going to Damascus for help. Judah was looking to Egypt for help as they saw this mighty empire of Assyria coming, and God telling both the north and the southern regions, Israel and Judah, put your hope and trust in me. Well, Israel didn't do that, and so Assyria came, wiped them out. And here, the verses we read, he calls Assyria coming a mighty river Euphrates. Okay, and you can see what strong waters can do. It destroys quickly. You remember a couple summers ago when we had the flooding here and the rivers were overflowing their banks and it was just leveling everything in its sight. Okay, I had like, I don't even know how big the water main was, like a 4-inch or something water main under my home, my front yard break a couple years ago. Couldn't believe the damage it did in the neighborhood. Still driveways and sidewalks being put back together to this day. So he calls Assyria this mighty river Euphrates, and so it's going to overflow its banks, and that's what happened. It came and it destroyed Israel. Syria even making advances down into Egypt. And he says, it will rise. Okay, and if we look here in verse 6, these people rejoiced, have not rejoiced, rejoiced in reason, and the son of Remaliah. He says, now therefore the Lord is about to bring on them the strong and abundant waters of the Euphrates, the king of Assyria, and all his glory. It will rise up over its channels, it'll go up over its banks, it will sweep down into Judah. Okay. Lost my spot. And it will overflow and pass through. That's Egypt. Okay. And it will reach even to the neck. So what we have is this picture of Assyria coming, and it's going to be this river that overflows, and it's going to go all the way up, 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 and it's going to get to the neck. And then it stops. You guys remember the flooding that we had last year here, which I don't know if you've seen the city doing all of its work on the big ditch here on Broadwater. That's where I live. Okay, and I was very glad to see the trucks out there working on that ditch because they never cleaned out the sticks and the stones out of that ditch for years. It plugged. And all of these ditches that flow into that one overflowed. So we were headed to, where were we headed? I don't know, it was early in the summer. I can't remember. We were all headed out of town. I think we were going to like a wedding. Oh, we were going to a wedding reception in Bozeman. And we drive by the building out here, and the water is all the way up to the front steps here at the building. And we're like, oh, like what is going on? And it's this picture of the water. But thankfully, our nice little trench we have that's in the parking lot here, all the water flowed down into the ditch. I'm thankful that thing's there. Okay? So many of us are like, oh, why is this big bump here? Like, oh, that's for a purpose because people saw that coming. Thank you, Hop. People saw that coming, so all that water could drain out into the ditch. But it came, the water came all the way up right to the foundation of the building and then went back down. That's the picture we have. Only in this picture, Jerusalem is the building, and the water coming up is Assyria. So Assyria's army came all the way into Judah, conquered all this area, and then surrounded Jerusalem itself. And so the message last week was, hey, look, when the world's looking crazy and the armies are marching in, we've got to put our faith and our trust in God. Amen? Amen. And not in the governments and the armies of men. We got to put our faith and our trust in the Lord. So if you fast forward here to chapter 36, and we do have to read chapter 36 this morning. It's 22 verses. What I want to cover today is, what did he mean by the water rising up to the neck? And how is that fulfilled in the book of Isaiah? So Assyria is going to come, and it's going to rise its banks, its waters over the banks of Judah, but not completely engulf it. So Assyria is still coming. I don't know what your heading says above chapter 36. I don't have headings in my Bible, so I get to write my own. And on Isaiah 36, what does yours say? Snacking on a rib. Okay. Snack-a-rib invades Judah, right? I wrote Assyria, led by, well, the king Sennacherib. Assyria invades and taunts Jerusalem. Verse 1. Now in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and seized them. This is the water rising over Judah. The king of Assyria sent Rabshakeh from Lachish to Jerusalem to King Hezekiah with a large army. And he stood by the conduit of the upper pool of the highway on the fuller's field. Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household. Shebna, the scribe. A really fun study on Shebna. Do that on your own sometime. And Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, came out to meet him. Probably not super important you remember all these names. The leader of the Assyrian army shows up and he's met by three guys. Okay? Rabshakeh says to them, say now to King Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, what is this confidence you have? I say your counsel and strength for war are only empty words. Now on whom do you rely that you have rebelled against me? Behold, you rely on the staff of this crushed reed, even on Egypt, on which if a man leans, he will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, on all who rely on him. So this general shows up and he says, you tell your king, why haven't you given up? Who are you trusting? Why are you willing to fight? Because up to this point, Assyria has demolished everything it has come in touch with. And he's going to make this point later. He's like, y'all tried to go to Egypt for help. He already took care of Egypt. What? Why are you? Where's your faith? What? Why are you? Where's your hope placed? In verse 7, but if you say to me, we trust the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away and has said to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar? Very important verse. Maybe not for what we're going to cover today, but a very important verse, because that is what the world is going to do. It is going to try to take your own scriptures, your own commandments, your own issues, decrees, whatever, and they're going to try and twist them and use them against you. One way that the world is doing that today is saying love is love. And the group of people who claim their God is love and that they are the embodiment of that love on earth are doing the very opposite of what they should be doing, which is loving. Do you see what I'm saying? And the group of people on earth who actually really love are going to go down as the persecutors and the haters and those who don't love because they don't accept that love is love. You guys understand what I'm saying? The world's always going to take our own teachings and our own things and they're going to twist them and then use them against us. We got to stand. Wasn't it a good thing that Hezekiah took down those high places? Hezekiah comes in. He's like one of maybe two kings that actually removes these high places, because you got to remember, when Israel and Judah split, where's the temple? It's in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. And the men were supposed to worship at the temple in Jerusalem. So how do the people in Israel go to the temple on the three appointed feast days and worship God if their geographic land doesn't even have the temple in it? Do you guys understand that? So what does Jeroboam do? He sets up high places in Bethel and in Dan. He says, oh, you can just make your sacrifices here, because he didn't want the people going down into Judah, lest they fellowship and get along again, which kind of was like, was brought out earlier, like, you know, you spend some time with people and you start to see the way that they see the world, you might actually get along. So the king's like, oh, we can't have that. And he built all these high places, and the people started offering sacrifices to God, not in accordance with his word. So King Hezekiah comes in and he's like, take them down. Right? And Rabshakeh uses that and tries to use it against him. He's like, what's your hope in? And then he says this line. Did you guys pick this up? He says in verse 7, but if you say to me, we trust the Lord our God. Like, that's a pretty good line, isn't it? If you're going to tell me that you trust in your God, isn't it your God that told Hezekiah to get rid of all your little high places? Yeah. What's the point? The whole point is he's trying to use this against them. That's what the world's going to do. Mike's prayer, I think, or somebody was in someone's prayer, or they made a comment like, hey man, like we're the captives in Babylon, and we go out into the world and we're trying to shine the light to those who need it in darkness, but we do not conform to the world. Right? So the world's going to use anything it can to stop us, even if it takes twisting our own words against us. Okay, and so that's what he's doing here. In verse 8, he says, "Now therefore, come make a bargain with my master, the king of Assyria, and I will give you 2,000 horses, if you are able on your part to set riders on them." There's a jab. "How then can you repulse one official of the least of my master's servants and rely on Egypt for chariots and for horsemen? Have I now come up without the Lord's approval against the land to destroy it? The Lord said to me, 'Go up against the land and destroy it.' Then Eliakim and Shebna and Joah said to Rabshakeh, 'Speak now to your servants in Aramaic, for we understand it. Do not speak to us in the Judean, in the hearing of the people who are on the wall.'" That's kind of interesting, right? The three people are like, "Could you maybe speak the common language, the nation of the language of the nations? Because we don't want our people to hear all this stuff you're saying." Because he was trying to intimidate them. He was taunting them. And these people didn't want the Israelites to like hear it and like get fearful or believe him. So then they're like, "Well, can we just switch the language here a little bit?" Verse 12, Rabshakeh says, "Has my master sent me only to your master and to you to speak these words, but not to the men who sit on the wall, doomed to eat their own dung and drink their own urine with you?" He says, "No thanks." Then Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in Judean. He's making his point, right? And he said, "Hear the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, 'Do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you. Nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, "The Lord will surely deliver us. This city will not be given to the hand of the king of Assyria." Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, 'Make your peace with me and come out to me and eat each of his vine and each of his fig tree and drink the waters of his own cistern until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, and a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards.'" Might have been awfully tempting, right? This next section, he's going to start listing off all the places and the gods that he's conquered in his way. "Look, you're a Judean sitting on that wall. You are the last city to be fortified and not captured. The water has overflowed its banks. It has covered everything except Jerusalem," right? Little tempting. "We get horses and vineyards, and we could have a new land that's like this land. Do you think some of the people there might have been tempted? What do you think the world's trying to do to us, brethren? Putting out these lures. Hey, why don't you place this as more important over the assemblies? Why don't you place this as more important than your Bible reading? Why don't you place this as more important than the Lord's Day?" All these lures out there. You know, "Hey, oh, you know, this is tough anyway. You might as well have fun while it's going down." Might have been a little tempting there if you were a Judean, right? You know this guy's army is bigger than you. You know that when you go to war, you will die. What do we do? What does God say about this world? Is it going down? Jesus coming in judgment and he's going to judge Babylon? What do? We make sure that we remain faithful to God even up to our own death. Should that be in this life or when Jesus returns? We don't get distracted by the mockery and the accusations of the world or the temptations of the world. We stick to God. Amen? That's what he's trying to do here. So he goes on, and they probably already knew this, but in verse 18 he says, "Beware that Hezekiah does not mislead you, getting them to second-guess their leadership, getting them to second-guess their king," right? "The Lord will deliver us. Has any one of the gods of the nations delivered his land from the land of the king of Assyria?" The answer is no, right? Up to this point, Assyria has destroyed every nation and every one of their gods. But what's the difference between their gods and the God of the Israelites? Those gods are no gods at all. And the God of the Hebrews is the true God who has created all things and is the author of this book. He says, "Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim? When have they delivered Samaria from my hand?" Samaria, you can think of it as like a capital city in Israel. And he's reminding Judah, "I already destroyed Israel. Who among all the gods of these lands has delivered their land from my hand? that the Lord would deliver Jerusalem from my hand. But they were silent and answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was, don't answer. Then Eliakim the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, Shebna the scribe, and Joash the son of Asaph the recorder, came to Hezekiah with their clothes torn and told him the words of Rabshakeh. Why were their clothes torn? It's like you get the worst news you've ever heard in your life, and you're like, ah, like the worst thing you could ever hear. And these guys are they're so distraught. They're just, ah! And they show up to the king. Hey, this is what Rabshakeh said, and their clothes are already torn because it's that bad. Okay, and what I want us to see is how this plays out. Now, before we do, I want us to turn on over to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 1. Because there's a couple things. I mean, this is a lot of history. Maybe some of it's teaching. But in the preaching slot this morning, I want us to take a couple things away from this and learn, like we did last week, right? And I think the two major things that we can learn from this is we do not trust the wisdom of the world. It is perishing. And that is what the king of Assyria, Sennacherib, and his goon, Rabshakeh, represent. The wisdom of the world. Wisdom of the world says, I've killed everything that I've touched, and I'm going to kill you, and you can't stop it, and your God ain't going to help you, and your king's a liar. That's what the world's doing to us today, is it not? Your king, he's not real. He didn't rise from the dead. Your God, he's fake. Nothing created everything. You guys are fools. Fools. So the two things I want us to take from this is we do not rely on the wisdom of the world. It is perishing and it is demonic and it is from this earth. And we rely on the wisdom from God. Amen. And the other thing is you pray. You pray, you pray, you pray every day. Morning, noon, and night, breakfast, lunch, and dinner, you pray. You pray for God's will to be done, and you pray for your faithfulness, and you pray for the fellowship and the unity of the brethren, and you pray. And if you don't like someone, you pray. And if you don't like yourself, you pray. And you just pray. Verse 18, 1 Corinthians 1:18, the word of the cross, foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, power of God. Chapter 2, verse 6. We do not speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. Not the wisdom of this world do the apostles teach. It is a heavenly wisdom that comes from God. If you look in verse 13, he says, which things we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Hey, want to know what this thing says? It says what it says. You don't know what it says? You go find somewhere else that talks about it, and you let it define itself. You don't get to come up with the creeds of man. You don't get to come up with philosophies of men. This thing says what it says, and you let it say what it say. It is the wisdom of God. We do not rely on the wisdom of man. Isaiah. Huh. 5 minutes. Okay. Isaiah chapter 37. So the recorder, these guys have come, and now they tell Hezekiah what Rabshakeh said. He said that we're silly for listening to God and that you're lying to us and we're going to die. But he promised us that if we just give in right now, he'll give us horses and vineyards and a land just like our own. You know, they didn't say it like that. I'm just reminding us of everything we just read from the chapter before. Okay? So chapter 37, verse 5. So the servants of Hezekiah came to Isaiah. Isaiah said to them, because they've already told the king everything that's happened, and now they go to the prophet. And Isaiah says, thus you shall say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid because of the words that you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me, referring to God. Behold, I will put a spirit in him so that he will hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will make him fall by the sword in his own land. Remember last week when God came to King Ahaz and said, don't worry about Damascus and Israel, I'll take care of it. King Ahaz didn't listen. Okay, same message now again, different king. And God is saying to King Hezekiah, don't sweat it. I'll take care of you. And don't be intimidated. Don't be afraid. It's the wisdom of the world. God actually says he'll return to his own land and he'll die there. Jump on ahead to verse 14. Hezekiah took the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it and went up to the house of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. Hezekiah prayed to the Lord. How many times, brethren, do you need that reminder when you are met with something that scares you, confuses you? Your first reaction should be what? Pray. Is it always our first reaction? It's not. And I'm not saying that. I'm saying that happens to me. I am the best at fixing my own problems. It never works out, but I continue to do it. We are such interesting creatures, are we not? Hezekiah prayed. Reject the wisdom of the world, and you pray to your God. Verse 16, O Lord God, Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, who is enthroned above the cherubim. You ever want to know how to pray? Pray like this. Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, who is enthroned above the cherubim. You are God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. That's a supplication. And listen to all the words of Sennacherib, who sent them to reproach the living God. Truly, O Lord, the king of Assyria has devastated all the countries and their land, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. So they have destroyed them. Now, O Lord, our God, deliver us from the hand, that all the kings of the earth may know that you alone, Lord, are God. It's a pretty good prayer, is it not? Don't save us because we're so awesome. Save us to glorify your name. Then Isaiah, the son of Amos, said word to Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, because you have prayed to me about Sennacherib, king of Assyria. So this word the Lord has spoken against him. She has despised you, mocked you, the virgin daughter of Zion. She has shaken your head before you, the daughter of Jerusalem, whom you've reproached and blasphemed, and against whom have you raised your voice, the haughty lifted up your eyes against the Holy One. And God says, I will destroy them. Verse 33, I feel like verse 33 kind of encompasses, I'm running out of time. I feel like verse 33 encompasses the interaction, God's answer to King Hezekiah really well. He says, therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he will not come to this city or shoot an arrow. He will not come before it with a shield or throw up a siege ramp against it. Why? Because the king prayed. And his prayer was, you are the lone God who have created all things. Open your eyes, open your ears, hear my plea, save us. You've heard the words of Sennacherib, save us to glorify your name. And because of Hezekiah's faith demonstrated in his prayer, the Lord's answer is, Assyria not only won't come, but they will not even shoot an arrow at you, let alone put a siege ramp up against your wall. Are you not fired up? Is this not about you? You got opposition in your life? The majority of it is the battle that you wage in your own mind. Am I good enough? Do I got what it takes? Why am I just so sad all the time? Why am I upset? Why does nobody like me? And then there's just the people who are just mean. And some of them are inside the church because they're being perfected. You got opposition in your life? God says, you pray to him, you lean in on him, you trust him. He says, your opposition, your foes, the world, they won't even put a siege ramp against your wall. Where are you going to put your faith, hope, and trust, brethren? It's in the Lord. Verse 34. By the way that he came, by the same way he will return. He will not come to this city, declares the Lord. For I will defend this city and to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. You could probably do an entire message on those last few words. God says, I will deliver you. And I will do it for my name. And I will do it for the sake of the promise that I made David, that I would seat one of his descendants on the throne forever. Did God seat Solomon on that throne? Was that the fulfillment of that prophecy? No. Jesus Christ is on the throne. Amen. Descendant of David. And God says, if I let you die today, there is no Jesus and there is no throne. So I will save you for the sake of the promise I made to King David. But King Hezekiah prayed. See, God's plan is going to be done. Amen? Does he still need your prayers? Does he still need your faith? Verse 36. Then the angel of the Lord went out and struck 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when the men arose in the morning, behold, all of these were dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and returned home and lived at Nineveh. Remember what God said? He'll return to his own land and die. Came about that as he was worshiping in the house of Nishroth, his god, that Adrammelech and Sharezer, his sons, killed him with the sword. And they escaped into the land of Ararat. And Esarhaddon, his son, became king in his place. It's just such a contrast to the message last week, right? God tells King Ahaz, don't sweat these invaders, I'll take care of it. And instead of relying on the Lord, he goes and he relies on Egypt, on the wisdom of man, the wisdom and the power and government of man to deliver him. And then all of Israel falls. And as Assyria is doing its conquest, that mighty river overflowed and it covered everything except Jerusalem. And the story is that once they surrounded Jerusalem, and it was a very fortified city, mind you. There's a reason why Jerusalem lived as long as it did, okay? And they came, and Hezekiah prayed. If they go to battle, they die. If they go to battle, they lose. I mean, Rabshakeh's like, I'll give you 2,000 horses, even if you got enough people to ride them. And that means they don't have 2,000 men to fight war. Do you understand that? How many people were outside the gate? 185,000. So who wins? 185,000 or 2,000? Well, we got stories like that in the Old Testament all the time, right? Gideon? And why do the 300 win? Why do the 2,000 win? Because their faith and their trust and their hope are firmly planted on the Lord. So what I want to leave you with today, which I've already said, do not rely on the wisdom of the world. It taunts our God. Rabshakeh represents the world taunting our God, but we are his ambassadors, amen? And we stand for him, and we don't try to get the world to change his tune. Could you just speak a different language so people don't get scared? We stand on the word of God, amen? And if they try to hang us up because we don't believe love is love, even though we do believe love is love, God is love, but not the way the world twists it, right? We stand. And when it looks like we ain't going to win this thing, the Lord delivers us because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You put your trust in the Lord and you pray. You pray, pray, pray. Let's stand. Should we pray? Yeah. Dear Lord God, you know, we are a new covenant people. We are under a covenant where you are high priest. We are your priesthood. You have abolished the enmity between the Jew and the Gentile, which was the law. We've been released from that. We know that from the beginning, though, you have placed your law in our heart. So really, we've been freed from the law of commandments and brought into the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. We thank you for that. But that doesn't mean that the Old Testament doesn't have meaning. We're very visual people. And we've been seated in heaven by faith. And we believe in your resurrection and our own resurrection by faith. And these are things that we cannot see. So you have given us physical pictures in the Old Testament to help us understand the reality of the true thing, the very form of thing, the spiritual things. So thank you for these pictures. We see the world taunting God's people. We see the world taunting you, Lord God. We're not going to ask the world to change its tune so that way we can stomach it better. We're just going to stand and rely on you. And we're going to trust and lean into your wisdom that we find in the scriptures. And we're going to pray to you. You know what Sennacherib's saying. You know what the world's saying. You know our thoughts. Help us discern them. Give us your wisdom, Lord, so that your name will be glorified. And if we pray that prayer, we'll be on the side that wins, and you will come to the aid of those who are the called and the chosen. And we thank you, Lord God, for that. And we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.